13. And just really quickly, I don't do this often. My Pentecostal charismatic members of the church, I just kind of feel funky right now. So if you live in that world, you know what I mean. If you don't worry about it. Can we just all real quick just shake it off in the name of Jesus? Oh. James 5. Okay. All right. Shundai, Shundai. Should have bought a Honda. There we go. So if you remember back to last week, James was telling the churches, okay, these churches who are suffering, beaten, battered, going through it, to be patient. He just told them to wait. All this stuff's going on, and James' practical advice is just chill, guys. The Lord is coming. Okay, the Lord is coming. But lest we think that be patient means do nothing, James in the very next section corrects that by giving us a whole slew of things to do while we wait. Okay, so wait, it's an active waiting that the church of God engages in. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is God's word. So it's easy to read a passage like this as a simple theme with a simple instruction. Okay? So certainly the simple theme is prayer, and the simple instruction is that we are to do it. Easy enough? Theme is prayer, the instruction is to do it. And then certainly that's true. The theme is prayer, and we should pray. No disagreements there. But the point of the passage is not simply prayer or that we should simply do it. The point of the passage is God. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. To who? God. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. To who? God. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. To who? God. Anointing him with oil in the name of who? The Lord. And the prayer of faith, faith in who, will save the one who is sick, and who will raise the sick person up? The Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven by who? Who alone has authority to forgive sins? The Lord. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. By who? God. So we're going to say a lot about prayer this morning, a lot about faith this morning. And as long as I have a pulpit and I'm in a church, I'm going to contend and push and strategize and organize to have a praying church that believes in prayer, that organizes to pray, and does that. But we've got the cart before the horse. If we talk about praying without understanding the God who we're praying to, does that make sense? Okay, that's what James is doing here. The Bible is about God. This passage is about God. Your life is about God. He is the point. And nothing we say about prayer amounts to much if we don't get that first. This is about God. So here we go. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, I'm not sure we need to be told this. Okay, I'm not sure this needs to be an instruction in our Bible. You parents, when your children are starting to run, okay, it's hilarious. They start to run and they fall on their face. Was it necessary for you to instruct your children, hey, bud, next time you fall flat on your face, it's really important that you understand that you run back to me as fast as you can. Did you have to tell them that? No, as soon as a little kid is learning how to run and they feel like they're going 1,000 miles an hour and they fall and they get the raspberry thing on their knees, and mine was always, I always felt palms first and sometimes on your face, like their first reaction, knee jerk, you didn't have to tell them, run back to mom and dad crying, screaming, saying, hey, this hurts, I don't like this, okay, can you help me? Well, that same is true for the children of God. Like kids just know this, when they're suffering, we run back to our parents. The children of God, same thing. When we suffer, our knee-jerk reaction is to run back to the Father and say, this hurts. I don't like this. Help. And that's what James is saying here. When God's kids suffer, we pray. It's just what we do. And when we do this, when is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Like when that happens, really throws a wrench into the enemy's plans. Really rains on his parade. His purpose, the enemy's purpose for torment and for suffering, is to turn the Christian away from God in anger. Okay? That is his purpose for suffering. So for those who've lost a job, the enemy's purpose is that they would turn away from God in anger. God, like, weren't you supposed to provide for me? Weren't you supposed to provide for my family? The enemy means for those in sickness and disease to turn away from God in confusion. Like, God, weren't you supposed to heal? He means for those who've lost loved ones to turn away from God in despair. Like, God, how could you let this happen? That's the enemy's purpose. And this is just a common overture in the scriptures. The enemy steals, kills, and destroys Job's entire life. The enemy fills the hearts of Joseph's brothers to sell him into slavery. But if you read those stories, you read through Job, you read the story of Joseph, you know what you find? That the suffering the enemy intended for evil, it actually causes God's children to turn back to God rather than turn away from God. So in their suffering, when they fell on their hands and knees and nose there, the enemy would have them run from God. But what actually happens is they turn back to the Father. So James is saying here, like, look, suffering is real. Suffering is here, but it won't last forever. Turn to the Father in your suffering. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Okay? Now, I've surveyed many of you. I'll bet if I surveyed every Christian in this room, you can point to a time in the midst of your suffering, okay, so face down on the, you know, knees, hands scraped up, you can point to a time in your suffering where you connected with the Lord in a way that you hadn't when times were good, okay? There was a difference in your relationship with God during suffering that you didn't experience in times of blessing, okay? So the closest I've ever felt to the Lord, like the most real, tangible way I've ever encountered God, wasn't in a prayer meeting, okay? Though we've had, you know, great encounter with the Lord in prayer meetings. It wasn't at a Terra Nova service on a Sunday night. Wasn't here on a Sunday morning. It wasn't at a conference. It wasn't in my own, you know, prayer closet, prayer time. The closest I have ever felt to the Lord in 28 years of life was the day I got home from moving Pastor Derek to California. So drove out there and I flew back, got home at 3 a.m., get a call from Braden at 7 a.m. and at 7:30 a.m. I'm standing right outside 9th Street with a mother whose daughter has just taken her life. Okay, that's what's going on. And now my suffering in that moment doesn't compare, not on the same level as the mother or the family, but I'm suffering. I'm freaking out. I'm not doing very well, okay? 23, my pastor has just moved. I haven't even sat in the desk yet as the interim. And I prayed. I didn't know what else to do. I prayed. And in that moment, on 9th Street, later at the school that morning, I felt the Lord come in like a flood. I have never felt heaven and earth meet in a way, in a, that powerful of a way as that morning. Never, ever has that happened. Only God can sustain us and keep us in our suffering. And so when it comes, James is saying, hey, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Turn to the Father. And again, I think it's a knee-jerk reaction for kids. When we fall, bam, back to mom and dad. So Christian, when you suffer, pray. Go back to the Lord. But not all of life is suffering, is it? Praise God, okay? Not all of life is suffering. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, I'm not sure we need to be told to pray when we're suffering. Again, I think that's knee-jerk. You fall down, you go back to God. But I do think we need to be told this. We do need to be told, is anyone among you cheerful? Let him sing praise. An effect of the fall, okay? Just, it ruined everything. It's a big, bad deal. Effect of the fall is that we do not praise God when we ought to. We do not praise God as we ought to. So when life is hard, we turn to the Lord, knee-jerk. But when life is good, I don't know, like something happens to us that when life is good, like we're up on the mountaintop there, we don't turn to the Lord, all right? When 9/11 happened, what was going on that Sunday? Churches were full. Churches were packed in New York City, in L.A., like people where Christians don't gather on Sunday. packed to the gills after 9/11. People are in church. People are praying, right? Tragedy brought like this mini two-week revival to our country. But what about now? What about now? So James says, hey, you who have received mercy, you who have received grace, you who have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son that will have no end. You people, when you feel the weight of those truths like lay heavy on your soul, sing. Open your mouth. And this is just God's kindness, okay? Singing is God's kindness. Music is God's kindness. I don't know if you guys look at other religions, like to worship their God, they self-harm. They cut themselves. They beat themselves. I don't know if you saw the video. It was several years ago. This guy in India to worship whichever god, like he's got to crawl on all fours like 80 miles to worship his god. Another guy has to roll on his belly like to go and worship his god. And the God of Israel like sets up the world, sets up his kingdom, how his worship's going to work, and says, "Okay, sing." Like Christian, like you guys, you picked the right religion, okay, for your. Sing. So, Christian, do you sing? Do you sing? When we gather here, do you open your mouth? If you don't sing, Christian, you're sinning. Okay? You know how sin works? Like there's a command, and if you don't do that command, that's sin. Okay, we'll just go back to VBS here. Christian, if you do not sing, you are sinning, and you need to repent and lift your voice to the God who gives you breath. And the Bible doesn't say sing pretty. Now, it does tell the musicians to play skillfully. Doesn't tell you to sing skillfully. We just sing, right? You go through the scripture, like over 400 times, God's people are commanded to sing, not to roll on their bellies in pilgrimage, not to cut themselves in worship. God says, open your mouth, like this breath in your lungs that I've given you, lift it up to me. And how should we sing? John Wesley says, sing lustily and with good courage. He says, beware of singing as though you were half dead or half asleep. John Wesley was not popular with a lot of people. Okay. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan. So John Wesley is saying here, look, if you sang as a sinner, better dang well sing as a saint. Right? You don't have a lot to sing about and rejoice about here. Now you do. And you lift up your voice to God. So in suffering, James says, pray. In cheerfulness, James says, pray. At all times, pray. Now, this is the pray without ceasing thing. And just, you know, a real side note here. I talked to a guy, and I was inviting him to a prayer meeting. And he says, well, I'm always praying. I pray without ceasing. I'm like, you are a liar. No, you don't. No, you don't. John Calvin says, there is no time in which God does not invite us to himself. Yes. God is always in our suffering. God's inviting us to pray. In our cheerfulness, God is inviting us to pray. All times, God's inviting us to talk. That's not an appointment you skip. Okay? I know we're all going to set our timers as soon as we find out who OU is going to get beat by in the bowl. I want them to win, guys. I don't think so. We all know what time that game's going to be. We're going to set a time. We're going to get our food ready, invite people over, and we're going to go Boomer Sooner, okay? Some of us. That's for a football game. And I'm all for it. I think God gave good gifts for us to enjoy. I think you're sinning if you don't enjoy those gifts. But man, if we're going to make an appointment for that, what about to talk to God? Like I said, this isn't affected the fall. We do silly things. So we ask for grace. God is inviting us to talk. So by contrasting suffering and cheerfulness and then tying both to prayer, so suffering, pray, cheerfulness, pray, James is just telling the church, this is what Paul's going to tell them years later. So James is kind of our first epistle. Paul doesn't show up and start writing his stuff until later. When he writes Ephesians 6, he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayer, okay? So on Friday night, when we gather here, and it might just be me, I don't know who's coming on Friday to our service, we're going to pray prayers of lament. Okay? You read through your Psalms, those are not all happy, clappy Psalms. They are lamenting. They are mourning. Like, how long, O Lord, am I going to have to deal with this sin? How long until you come and deliver? Like, that is one type of prayer. And then we've got Psalm 103 type prayers we sang this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. Cheerfulness and suffering, we pray. At all times, we pray. We talk to the Lord. Okay? Now, I tell if a sermon's good, like if I'm visiting a church or listening to one, as I'm listening to it, do I want to pray? Okay, like as I'm listening to it, I'm like, oh, am I talking to God about these things? You know how I kind of find people like I want to hang around and hitch my life to is when I'm around them, is there like a bubbling up? Like, I want to pray. I want to be godly like these. That's how I felt when Dean Adamek was here 2 weeks ago. And we hung out Saturday night and Sunday after church. And the whole time I'm hanging out with him, I'm like, we should pray. Yeah, I want to talk to the Lord. So, Christian, are you suffering? And some of you are. Some of you are. Okay, especially at Christmas time, holidays. If you've lost someone, this is hard. If you're suffering, pray. Pray. Your Father knows what you need. And if you're suffering and you turn to the Lord, that is just a swift kick to Satan's groin every time you pray in suffering, okay? That just ruins everything for him. He meant for suffering to turn you away from the Lord, and you're like, forget you, man. I'm going to my Father. Christian, are you cheerful, okay? Some people at Christmas, like, we are going to be cheerful. The Brahms kind, I didn't know there was alcoholic eggnog until I was like 25, but I grew up drinking just the straight Brahms out of the thing. I'm going to be cheerful, right? That is just melt down bubble gum and ice cream, and I'm going to be cheerful at Christmas, and I'm going to sing. And Christmas time has given us some of the greatest songs ever written. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ, like, I'm going to sing that stuff loud because I'm cheerful. Okay? So every Christian who is cheerful, lift up your voice to God, the Father of lights from whom every good and perfect gift comes from. Like James is still pointing back to that. But now James lists a third category for prayer, this time not as an individual, but as a group, okay? Because some of us are going to be suffering, and some of us are going to be cheerful, and at different times in our life, we're going to switch, okay? That's why you need a church that has both, so those who are comforted can comfort those in their affliction. Like, you need all of that. But now we've got a third category for prayer, this time not as an individual, but as a group. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Okay, so this is physical sickness. I've heard this taught and preached like this is, he's talking about sin or something. This is physical sickness. Now, certainly, we pray if there's like emotional sickness, psychological sickness, spiritual sickness, all that stuff, we're going to pray. But the context in verse 14 is someone is so sick, they can't get out of bed. Okay, they can't get up. So is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Okay, so the New Testament, as you read through it, oftentimes it's going to just lay out very clearly elders. Okay, and then other times it's going to assume elders. But assumed and commanded, the New Testament gives us a plurality, okay, so more than one of called, qualified men who are called elders or overseers to lead and shepherd local flocks, okay? You guys glazed over because that's boring. It's not boring once we get into it, okay? God has ordained this is how churches should be led. So popes don't lead churches, okay? One guy doesn't speak ex cathedra for the church and decide what's going on. Solo pastor guy, they don't lead churches. Deacons don't lead churches. A board of elders and deacons, that's not who leads the church. Elders lead churches. That's what the New Testament teaches. And it's just assumed here, call for the elders, plural. So there's more than one elder, ideally. And how do elders lead? How do they do this? Well, they take their cues from the apostles in Acts 6. So in Acts 6, we got some issues going on. These people aren't getting fed, and maybe because of their race. I'm not sure what's going on fully. And the apostles gather, and they appoint deacons. Hey, deacons, they don't call them deacons there, but you guys, you're going to serve the tables because elders, apostles there, we have to give our ministry to the word and prayer. We have to read the Bible, study the Bible, pray for our people, take care of them. And so if elders aren't giving themselves primarily to the word and prayer, Elders need to find another role to serve God's church in, okay? Not everybody's an elder. That's fine. That's good. If everybody here was an elder, we should go plant like 30 churches instead of having them all here, okay? Not everybody's an elder, but those who are recognized as such by their churches, they give themselves to the word and to prayer, and that's what we see here. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Okay? So I don't have time to go through the whole oil. There's a weird Roman Catholic teaching about the actual oil. Okay? And long story short, like, there's no power in the oil. Okay? This is just, this is just olive oil. Okay? Nothing magical, nothing spiritual about that there. So we went to Kyle's house several months ago, and we have oil on our keychains, and mine had fallen off on the way there. I found it under the seat of my truck after. Well, we didn't have any oil. We went into Kyle's house, so Michelle just goes into the kitchen, and we just kind of basted Kyle up, you know, like we're going to grill him later. Because there's no power in the oil. We're just trying to be obedient to the scripture here. The point of the passage is that elders are to pray in the name of the Lord, calling on the God who heals to heal. That's the point. I mean, you could. It's nothing, okay? It's nothing. If you're an essential oil person, like, I don't mean to insult you, but it's just oil. Sometimes when this happens, someone is sick, they call on the elders of the church, the elders go to them, they lay hands on them, they anoint them with oil. Sometimes when that happens, guys, the miraculous takes place, like heaven invades earth. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. So this phrase, the prayer of faith, like that's a thing, okay? So when Paul is like listing spiritual gifts, he talks about the gift of faith. That's a gift. And gifts of healings, like that's a momentary gifts of healing. That's what this is, okay? Meaning, the prayer of faith is not something that the elders or whoever's praying just has in their back pocket. Do you understand? If it was something I could just pull out of my back pocket, nobody would ever be sick in the church ever. Do you understand that? Okay, and I have to say that because there is teaching that would teach that this is the prayer of faith, and if you didn't get healed, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Guys, that is wicked. That is from the pit. Do not believe that. Okay, concerning spiritual gifts, teaching is a gift that I have in my back pocket. Okay, I can pull it out. I can teach anytime. If you have what Paul's talking about, like the gift of service, you can serve anytime. You have that gift of administration, you can administer anytime. That gift of giving, like you can give any, I mean, if there's money in the bank, you can give anytime. The gift of faith doesn't work that way. The gift of the prayer of faith doesn't work that way. Prophecy doesn't work that way. Interpretation of tongues doesn't work that way. I mean, like, those aren't in your back pocket. You can just pull out and say, I'm the interpreter over here. What do we got? It's not how it works. The Lord sovereignly gives those gifts, okay? Therefore, the prayer of faith isn't one that we can pray whenever we want to, okay? Can we pray with faith whenever we want to? Yeah. Like, prayer, by definition, is an act of faith. Every time we pray, we're praying with faith, okay? This prayer of faith is more than just believing that God can heal, which is every time we pray, we want to pray, God, we know you can heal. This prayer of faith appears to be a particular case in a particular moment where God is not only willing to heal, but plans to heal right then, okay? So when elders pray for someone and the Lord gives in that moment the prayer of faith, like it's got an article in front of it, the prayer of faith, every time that happens, they are raised up out of their bed and healed, okay? Yeah, we're with you, Josh. So the Lord has given this like momentary gift to my little sister before. Okay, we were praying for someone. She had lupus for her entire life, and we gathered around her. And I'm praying, like, trying to pray with faith. You know, that God, would you heal? We're asking you, do what you love to do and heal. And Omega's praying, and the way she's talking, like, she's already healed. Like, and Omega actually stopped praying because, oh no, she's healed. And I'm looking at her stupid because I'm the skeptical one in the family. And the next week, this lady goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, there is absolutely no lupus in your body. And I don't know what happened. Like, she was going to have a procedure and all this stuff. And Omega was just like, we're all like, oh my gosh, can't believe this happened. Omega's just like, I knew. Okay, she had the gift of faith in that moment. Okay, so it's not something we can just pull out, whip out the gift, the prayer of faith, and just everybody gets healed all the time. Okay, so I'm going to move on from that because you guys are bored or not believing me. So, yeah. Amen. So, oh, bless you. Let me say one more thing about this: the spiritual gift of faith. Like all other grace gifts, is not given to every member of the church at the same time, okay? However, every member of the church is always a potential candidate for this experience of this manifestation of the Spirit, either the gift of faith or the prayer of faith. So when this divinely given prayer of faith or gift of faith is given, the sick person is raised up and healed. And if he has committed sins, James says, he will be forgiven. So I don't have time to deal with all of this either, but there's not always a correlation between sickness and sin, okay? If you've been taught that, I'm sorry, okay? People have gotten sick and have been very sick, and people will take this passage here and say, well, the reason you're not sick is because you've got this hidden sin in your life, and you need to confess it to me right now. I'm sorry if you've heard that. That is a thing in Scripture, but that passage has been abused to tell every sick person who's not healed that they are in some form of sin, okay? That is just wicked, and I'm sorry if you've heard it. We are sick. Humans get sick because of the fall in Genesis 3, okay? Messed up everything, including our bodies, including the air we breathe and the earth. We get sick because of that, because we treat our bodies like trash, or sometimes because of sin. Sometimes sin brings sickness, but to ascribe all sickness to sin is just silly. So if you're a Christian, if you're not a Christian this morning, you need to know that it is your sin that's caused your sickness, okay? Doesn't always mean physically, but if you're not a Christian, you have a sickness that leads to death. And the only way that you can be healed, if you're not a believer this morning, is to repent of your sin, trust in Jesus Christ, and believe that he came into the world, was put on a cross for sin, went into the grave for death, and rose up out of that grave for new life. And if you have questions about that, again, talk to the person you came with this morning, or who you're sitting with, or talk to me after service, or any of our other elders. Like, we would love to talk to you about God who heals us from sin and death forever. So we got suffering prayer here. We've got cheerful prayer, we've got the prayer of faith for healing, and now we have honest prayer within the church, okay, within the local church. Verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. So James says, when you sin, go confess your sin to a priest in a box. No, that's not what James says. Confess your sins to the elders of your church. You're certainly welcome to. That's not what James says here. Confess your sins to Facebook. You laugh. Pretty common. Pretty common. Do you confess or just don't confess your sins at all? James doesn't say that either. James says confess your sins to one another. So what James describes here is what makes the church of Jesus Christ the most beautiful place on God's green earth. If we get this, guys, so much life flows out of it. The church is the place. The church is the people for all who are weary and need rest, for all who mourn and long for comfort, for all who fail and desire strength. And the church is the place. It is the people for who all who sin and need a Savior. So the people of God, we don't mince words about sin, okay? We don't. We have no reason to do that. We understand the misery of sin. As a Christian, like, this should be so clear to you, that the wickedness of sin, we understand that it was our sin that nailed the beloved Son to the tree. Our sin did that. We know it's our sin that destroys lives, that destroys families, that destroys churches. And because we understand the depth and the misery of sin, Christians are ruthless with sin. Okay, like mold that grows only in the dark, Christians are like adamant. We have to expose our sin to the light. 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. We do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, this is life-giving. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Okay? So I have seen 1 John here in my own life and in the lives of others. Okay? I have seen sin grow like mold and its tentacles. I'm sorry. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Tentacles. Slowly suffocate and choke out the light right out of a believer's heart. But just as the last of the light was dimmed, I've seen confession of sin throw up the shades and destroy all the mold, all the darkness. The light of God and his gospel came through and the person was healed. I've seen that. Okay, I've seen this in my own life. The longer I hid sin, the more I died. The more, the closer and closer I got to death. But at confession of sin, when the shade came up and the light of God came in, I was healed. Guys, I can testify to that. I'm sure you can testify to that. You probably have a group of people around you that you know, like when we bring light to darkness, God comes in and sin has to die. Has to die. So James says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Okay? Now there's consequence for sin. We don't sin and just everything in this age right now is hunky-dory. There's consequence for sin. But those consequences now pale in comparison to reward later. Okay? God would rather offend us with some tough truth now than just be in delusion for the rest of our lives and not get to be with him later. Amanda, will you help me? And God, would you help me? We'll get more into prayer and finish this. James, we're going to finish James next week, but let's close with this, okay? If you are suffering, turn to the Father, okay? Right before Jesus launched into to the Lord's Prayer, he said, hey, I'm going to teach you how to pray, but first know this, your Father knows what you need. So if you're suffering this Advent, this Christmas season, like God knows what you need. If you are cheerful and you have reason to be, don't be bashful about that, okay? Like, we don't penalize people who are joyful in our body. We are happy about that. God should not have to goad affection from his bride. He should not have to goad emotion or devotion or life from his people. So when we gather, sing. Lift up your voice to God. And you who are cheerful, we who are suffering, like, we need your help. If you come into church and you're suffering and you can't lift up your voice to God, you need the person next to you too. If you are sick, anyone can pray for you, okay? I have the same Holy Spirit that you have. There's not a junior Holy Spirit in you. Anyone can pray for you. But if you're sick, call on the elders and maybe the Lord grants a prayer of faith and you're raised up in that moment. And if you are in sin, confess your sins. Take that monster, that snake, grab it by its neck and show it to the blood-stained cross where Jesus hung to break its power forever. Come into the light and you may be healed. Let's pray.